Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. I'm glad everybody that is here chose to worship with us this morning. Thank you, Tyler and team, for leading us in worship. It's always a joy to hear people that are coming up within the ranks of our church and just taking responsibility, taking leadership, and helping out in areas where once in a while it's nice for Dan to be able to take off some time with his family and stuff. So thank you all for helping us out this morning in worship. Let me go ahead and start us out with a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and dive into our passage this morning. Father God, we're so thankful for your love for us, for saving us, for the salvation, for being able to call upon you when trials come, and you are ministering to us and helping us through each and every step, Lord. We're so thankful for the healing that you provide and the miracles that you perform, Lord. As I look out here and see John Jordan, Lord, and what you've brought him through, and the improvement that we've seen, Father, we're so thankful for the healing that you perform and the work that you work in each one of our lives this morning. I pray, Lord, as we dive into this passage this morning, that you would help us to come to a better understanding of what it means to believe and what it means to see your hand influencing our lives, the words that you speak, and believing that you are truly the Son of God. And I pray that this morning you would challenge our hearts and teach us and help us to be mindful of these things and to be drawn closer to you as a result of that. And Lord, we just want to pray these things in your name. Amen. So as many of you know, we've been studying the book of John. Pastor Terry had a pretty good message last week talking about, you know, how to look at this passage and how that we as believers need to take the responsibility of sharing the gospel with those around us. And I hope that we were all challenged to do that, looking at areas in our lives where maybe we could do a little bit better. I don't think any of us here are perfect. So there's always room for improvement. But this morning we're going to be covering in John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54, another story of a miracle that Jesus performs and an interaction that Jesus has with somebody in Scripture. And as we see here, John is very intentional in the miracles that he is talking about in his book. Let me go ahead and read verses 43 to 54, and just follow along as I read, and we will go on from there. Verse 43 says, "After the 2 days, he departed from Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servant met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him.' The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he said, and he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee." Okay, so verse 43 and 45, or through 45, John begins with a little bit of a transition statement to kind of set the stage for this miracle that is going to happen. As we know, we've been studying in the previous verses that Jesus is in Samaria, in a town called Sychar. And he is teaching the people of Sychar. We know the Samaritans are people that were kind of ostracized by the Jews, but Jesus took time to teach them, and they asked him to stay for 2 days. So he stayed for 2 days, and so we know that Jesus is traveling. Chapter 4, verse 3, we know from that verse that Jesus had to go through, was leaving from Judea and departing to Galilee, and he had to go through Samaria. So kind of carrying on, John here is making some transition statements as he goes. So verse 43, we know that he spent 2 days in Samaria, leaves for Galilee, all right? And we know that the Samaritans received him well, right? They were listening to every word that he was saying. They weren't, you know, asking for all kinds of miracles. They're listening to what Jesus has to say. And so they were believing because of the things that he was saying. So then there's this verse 44, which is kind of an odd place to put it. I kind of had to read a lot of different commentaries on this because it's like, why in the world would John put this statement in verse 44? It says, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own town." Now, all of us are familiar with the statement, you know, the saying that goes around here, you know, familiarity breeds contempt, right? Any of you that has family members or siblings know that because we get too close to each other, sometimes we don't exactly get along very well. Kind of the same type of quotation, but yet Jesus here is quoted as saying this this proverb or this saying. I guess it was one that was going around in that day and time. A prophet has no honor in his own country. Other gospel authors mention this in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57. We can see another instance where Jesus is saying this. It says, verse 57 of chapter 13, "And they took offense at him," and this is talking about the people of Nazareth, "but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household." So here he's referring to the people of Nazareth, which is where Jesus kind of grew up. Now, he was born in Bethlehem, but once they moved back from Egypt, he lived in Nazareth. So they all knew who Jesus was, who his mom was, who his brothers were. So they were familiar with Jesus, and so there was kind of a conflict there. Jesus was having a hard time making headway into Nazareth. Mark chapter 6 is kind of the same same story. Mark also talks about it. Chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. It says, "And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." So here we see here that Jesus was kind of frustrated. I'm sure it didn't surprise him. He knows. But he was trying to make a point here that they do not honor him in his own hometown. So it's not unusual for these writers to mention this quote. It's just kind of an odd place in trying to wrap my head around why John put this there. You know, that word patris or hometown in that verse means either hometown or country. You could take that as narrowly as you want, or you could take that as broadly as you want. But I think that there's some truth to that, and John is kind of using this as an introductory statement to what's going to be happening here in the following verses. Not to say that the people of Galilee did not honor him, okay? The people of Nazareth, obviously, they knew his family, so there was a lot of familiarity there. Maybe John is saying it because he's going into the region of Galilee, which is where Nazareth is located. Maybe he could be referring to the Jewish people. Okay, he's now leaving Samaria. Okay, these are not Jews, or they're half-breeds. Okay, but they're people that are rejected by the Jews. They accepted him, but yet now Jesus is moving into an area where there's Jews. So he may be referring to the fact that the Jewish people were not receiving him or accepting him or welcoming him. So all to say that, you know, John has a purpose for including that quote in there. Nicodemus, the Jews did recognize Jesus for being a miracle worker. Now, if you look back in John chapter 3, verse 2, we see Nicodemus making a statement as he goes and talks to Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So even Nicodemus, pre-salvation, recognized that Jesus and his signs were coming from God. All right, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they fully accepted him. Right? They were just recognizing him for the miracles that he does. So there seems to be a more sincere response to Jesus coming from non-Jews than from Jews in this Gospel of John. And we'll continue to see that as we go into this passage, into this miracle. Now, talking about the Galileans' reception of Jesus in verse 45 of chapter 4. So when he went to Galilee, they welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So they did accept him. It says they welcomed him, but what were they welcoming him for? They were looking for a miracle, some more things to happen, right? Some more similar to things that happened in Jerusalem. They were wanting to see these things in Galilee. They wanted to see people healed. So it was more of a traveling show to them, I guess, than it was for them to actually believe. Based on Jesus' remark in verse 48 that we will see, they were seeking a spectacle, signs and wonders. Their belief was simply based on signs and miracles. Now, if we look back to John chapter 2, and I'm going to refer to a lot of these passages in John, because John here is really trying to follow his flow of thought here. In John chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people." Jesus knew what these people wanted. Okay, they wanted a spectacle. They wanted to see these miracles. Jesus knows what we want. He knows what our intentions are for being here this morning. Why are you here this morning? Are you here to worship God, or are you here for the social aspect of gathering together with other believers? Jesus is very aware of what people's intentions are. They were searching for entertainment. Our culture this day and time is big on entertainment, isn't it? There's a lot of things in our society this day and time that is all about entertainment. Just go to a movie theater and sit and watch 30 minutes of previews before you actually get to see the movie, right? They're just pushing it. They want us to continue to engage in that. And it's not necessarily that is wrong, okay? I'm not saying that going to movies and doing things that entertain us are wrong, but I'm just saying, what priority does that have in your life? All right, and that's a challenge to me as well as anybody else here. Do we put an emphasis on God's teaching and in God's word and spending time praying and meditating on the word of God? So it's kind of a challenge as we think about it. Sometimes we can kind of fall into the same trap that the Galileans were, of desiring to see supernatural abilities and doing things that are supernatural. Now, talk a little bit about signs in the book of John. He's very intentional about the different signs that he talks through his writings. As he's setting the stage for this next miracle, he's stating the location as Cana of Galilee. And so he's referring back to Cana of Galilee and reminds us what happens in Galilee last time, right? Changing the water into the wine. So he's very intentional about this. He labels these as signs. And so we see that it's kind of important to kind of follow the flow of thought that John is trying to do here in his book. Water into wine, he gives the purpose of that miracle in chapter 2, verse 11. After he performs this miracle, he says, "This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." All right? Why is he performing the signs? So that they would believe. Okay, that was the purpose of talking about these signs is that we would believe, right? The healing of the Herodians or the nobleman's son, as we see as we go into verse 52 of chapter 4, it says there, "So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him.' And the father knew that it was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live,' and he himself believed." Okay, so this word believe is very important throughout this passage. Ultimately, there are seven signs that John talks about in his book. And so as we go through it, we study it, we will kind of see a few more of these. And they were all to fulfill John's purpose in writing the book. Again, if we're going to be going back to this passage a lot through the study of the book of John. And John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. That's the reason why John stated why he wrote the book. He said, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book." Okay, so John's not being thorough as far as documenting every single miracle here. He is documenting the ones that he feels are kind of leading us to what? To believe, right? "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that's the whole purpose in these specific miracles that John is talking about, is so that we might believe. Okay, so one of the key words in this passage, and I hope that as you we're reading through this, you will kind of underline them, is the word believe. It happens three times in this passage, and each time it talks about a little bit different aspect of it. But believe is the word that we're kind of going around here this morning, and it's that word pisteo, which is the Greek word. It's the same one for each time, and John uses it throughout his book. So I encourage you to underline it as we study this. This morning we're going to talk about several different types of degrees of belief that John will point out in this passage. And he's going to do it through this story about the nobleman's faith. The first belief is that the belief that comes from witnessing signs and wonders. I said there's nothing wrong with wanting to see miracles and seeing what happens and giving God the credit. That's great, okay? We've all seen miracles occur around us in people's lives, and maybe you've experienced some in your own life. And Nicodemus had the belief that came from signs and wonders, but it was kind of shallow. This nobleman obviously had heard about Jesus, okay? He is coming from a city called Capernaum. All right, this is a city where the Herod resided in. Okay, that's where he lived and worked. It was probably 16 to 20 mile walk for him to walk from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee. Okay, if you want to put it in North Carolina terms, it's probably from here to Sanford. All right. Unfortunately, it was all uphill for him to do that. But he felt strongly enough that Jesus could heal his son, that he made that trek, okay? They didn't have cars back then, so obviously you're walking. So let's talk a little bit about this man, the Herodian nobleman, all right, that was living in, that worked in Herod's palace. Now you got to think about the people that he's working for. All right. He worked for Herod Antipas. He worked in the court of Herod Antipas. If you want to learn a little bit more about Herod Antipas, you got to go back to who his father was. His father was the man who killed all the infants, two and younger, at the birth of Jesus. Nice guy, isn't he? All right. This man insisted on killing Jewish men when he died so that there would actually be mourning in Israel when he died. All right, so he was pretty vain. Fortunately, I don't think they carried that out. I think everybody was pretty happy for him to see him go. Imagine being raised by this vile man. So this Herod Antipas was raised by this man who was very vile. So he was vile himself. Mark chapter 6, we see what John the Baptist has to say about Herod Antipas. Mark chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It said, "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful to you for you to have your brother's wife.'" All right, so this man was somebody that not only put people that opposed him in jail, in prison, eventually beheading John the Baptist, but he is also living immorally. Okay, he took his brother's wife, and so John the Baptist made a point to say that was not right. So this nobleman, obviously not a Jew, was somebody that worked for this man, probably engaged in some of the parties that he had, probably fell into some of those bad habits that he had. I don't think I'd want that type of boss, and I'm thankful for not having that type of boss. But this man yet understood that Christ, Jesus, was able to heal his son. This man was a man of status, and he had authority. I'm sure that if he had Herod Antipas on his side, if he wanted something to happen or to somebody else, that he could probably make it happen for him. So he had a lot of authority, and he had status. He was somebody that not many people could tell him what to do, basically. But he believed in the signs and wonders that Jesus performed. He was a man in crisis. Okay, he had a problem, that his son was sick, and he was about to die. Look at his first request in verse 47. "And when this man heard that Jesus had come to Judea, to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." Okay, here we see this man. He's asking the carpenter to heal his son. All right, think about that for a second. It takes a little humility, doesn't it, for him to do that? But yeah, he was in crisis. He had something going on in his life. And listen to Jesus' response in verse 48. "So Jesus said to them, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.'" Now, it's kind of a odd answer, if you ask me. But I'm assuming that there's a Galilean crowd standing nearby. You know, they're sitting there waiting in expectation. You know, what's Jesus going to do next? And all of a sudden, here comes this very wealthy, very influential man. You know, what's Jesus going to tell this guy? And Jesus' statement seems almost like an insult. But he's not really referring so much to this nobleman, though this nobleman may have taken it as, "You're talking to me?" But he was pretty much referring to what the Galileans' attitudes were and what they were looking for. And he was condemning them in the process of saying this and making this statement. So we see here this man asking the lowly carpenter for help, decides he's going to take another stab at it, right? He doesn't give up. He doesn't walk away. You know, the crisis in life, they have no regard for societal status or for our wealth or for the things that we have or the people that we know or the job that we have. There is no guarantee in life that we will live our lives without some form of crisis, right? Something that may happen to us, whether it's cancer or whether it's the loss of a job or loss of a loved one, an injury. Maybe you're involved in an accident or an illness, or maybe it's just getting old. Sometimes I feel that, right? Getting up in the morning. We went to Apex Defy Friday night with the youth, and I didn't even bother because I know I would be hurting the next day if I did jump, but I did enjoy watching them. So we all face things in our lives that are a crisis, are something that happened to us. And so in those times, who do we reach out to? Who are we calling upon? We're calling upon God, right? Praying and asking him to help us to overcome these things and to bring relief if it is his will, right? We're looking for signs and wonders. And so whether personally or in the lives of those around us, these signs and these wonders, these miracles, they should strengthen our belief. Okay, there's nothing wrong with expecting God to do something in our lives to help somebody else out. But it's always important to note that God may not always answer that prayer in the way that you want it to be answered. And we'll kind of see that here in the next few verses. So John is using these miracles, these signs, even throughout his book, to develop our faith as readers in the gospel, to develop our faith and recognize that Jesus was the Christ. He's the one that we need to rely on for our salvation. So the second type, the first type of belief that we talked about were signs. The second type that we come to is hearing of his words. In verse 49, it says, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. So here we see that we need to have belief and faith in the words that Jesus says. Obviously, this man thinks that Jesus had to physically be there to perform this miracle. Right? He said, "Come down, right? Come walk with me these 20 miles and go to see my son and lay your hands on him or do whatever you're going to do as far as getting him better." But he does something different. He says, "Go ahead and go. Your son will live." And so this man had believed what Jesus was saying to him. He believed that Jesus was going to heal his son. This demonstrates that Jesus is not limited by distance, right? He knows what's happening 20 miles away. He doesn't have to be right here, although he is here, right? He's omnipresent. He's always here. But he doesn't have to have a physical presence to perform miracles. Now, the witnesses that are standing around are probably a little disappointed. Be like, "Really? So if I want to find out if Jesus really did this miracle, I'm going to have to walk 20 miles to find out." All right. They're probably a little disappointed. This miracle is not about them. Jesus doesn't want to bring entertainment to them. That's not what he's there for. It was about this man who was not even a Jew who needed to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus knew what that man's needs were. So he believed because of the word that Jesus spoke. He said, "Go, your son lives." He makes a claim that can't be immediately substantiated. Okay, this requires a man to have faith, to believe in Jesus' words. So he goes back home believing his son would be healed. So I don't know about you, but I'd be in a hurry to get back to see if my son is actually healed or not, okay? But let's do a little math for a second. Average speed of somebody walking across a crosswalk is 3.1 miles, okay? That's just something I grabbed off Google. So say it's 20 miles to Capernaum. So say the miracle happened at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. 6.5 hours later, which is 7:30, you should be getting home, right? I mean, if you're kind of in a hurry, kind of wanting to get there, see if things really happened. But as we go into verse 51, it says, "And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him.'" All right? So, obviously a day has gone by here. I don't know why he's not hurrying. He could have made it back the same day, but, you know, according to what John is writing here, a day has passed, and yet his servants have had the time to get up and meet him, so he really hasn't even walked that full distance yet. So it's just kind of an interesting narrative. You know, what was he doing? What was he thinking? Did this man really have enough faith and believing that Jesus actually healed his son, that he could lollygag on his way home. All right, to take it easy, to have confidence in knowing that Jesus had healed him. I'm not sure, but it's just kind of an interesting thing to think about, that he was having faith. John in his gospel not only records the signs, but the words of Jesus. So not only are we to believe his works, but we are also to believe his words. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we see Paul writing, talking about the influence that words have on us as believers. It says in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? The word of Christ. All right, so even Paul recognizes that we believe because of the words of Christ. The works and the words. Not only from experiencing Christ, but also from the word of God, which is the Bible. Then the third type of belief that we'll talk about this morning is the belief that comes from fully trusting in who Jesus is. In verses 51 to 53, we kind of see this carried out. As he's talking to his servants, he asked them the hour, and it says the seventh hour. The father knew what that was, the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed, and all his household. And this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea of Galilee. So obviously the recovery was drastic enough to prompt his servants to get up and meet him. All right, it was pretty significant. Something all of a sudden clicked, and his son was healed. And so they got up, and they went to go meet him. And so once he knew his son was healed, his next question is, what time was he healed? All right? I don't know if it's necessary to kind of test if, you know, these times coincide or not. All right? But they said at the seventh hour. Now, a couple different translations translate this different. If you abide by the Jewish clock, seventh hour would be about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. If you go by the Roman clock, it's like 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So NIV says 1 o'clock, but other translations say the seventh hour. Doesn't really matter what time it really happens, right? Because we know that the nobleman realized that at the very instant, the very moment that Jesus said, go, your son liveth, was the time that he was healed. So the fact was that it was immediate. So I don't know if this question was really for the benefit of the nobleman, but maybe for the benefit of his household. Because obviously they were sitting at home taking care of this child, and so they were not privy to what Jesus had said and at what time he had said it. The nobleman's response here, it says that he believed. And not only was he believing, but all of his household. So they were believing in not just the miracle, not just the words, but they were believing that Jesus was the true Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who would give life. The nobleman humbled himself enough to ask a lowly carpenter for help at the risk of damaging his reputation. Think about who he's working for. Think about the authority that he had and the position that he had. He overlooked a statement that he could have taken offensively and kind of walked away, you know, I don't have to put up with this. But no, he was humble in doing that. And then he recognized and believed the words of Jesus. And after seeing the results, he placed his faith in Jesus as the true Messiah. He made his household also believe. So that would have been his immediate family, maybe his servants, maybe his wife, and his, obviously he had one child. Not sure how many more he had. But this is a challenge to me, as well it is a challenge to fathers in this room. You know, how are you impacting your families? You know, something that happens in your life, a crisis that you go through, are you influencing your household to truly believe in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the one who brings salvation? That belief, the faith that he had, influenced those around him to also believe. This kind of reminds me of the story back in Acts. Acts chapter 16, which is the historical narrative of what happened to Paul and Silas in the Philippian jailer. I'm going to read verses 30 to 34, and notice the similarities here between these two. Verses 30 to 34 of chapter 16, it says, "Then he brought them out and said," so this is the jailer bringing Paul and Silas out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." See, Paul also uses that word, doesn't he? Believe. And they spoke the word to the Lord, word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. And then he brought them up in his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Okay, same word, believe. Notice the importance of that word in our relationship with Christ, in believing. All right. And then they were baptized, and they rejoiced, and they believed. Pistuo is the word again there of believing. It's the same Greek word that John is using. So as we kind of wrap this up, we see here John has used the word belief multiple times in this passage. We're going to see this word many more times through his book. Go over to John chapter 20, and he gives his purpose statement in verses 30 and 31. But prior to that, in verse 28, this is an encounter, or verse 26 actually, we see a dialogue between Thomas and Jesus. Actually, yeah, verse 26. It says, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Apparently, he wasn't with them before. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, because he knew Thomas was lacking in faith, okay? He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then here's Thomas' statement. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." This is the faith of recognizing that Jesus Christ is our Savior, right? Have you believed because you have seen me? Jesus asked. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I think we kind of put ourselves in that blessed are those that have not seen, right? We haven't physically seen Jesus Christ do things, okay? We've seen him influence us and work in our lives. And we have his word that we can read. And he gives us the belief to be able to trust and know that he is truly the Son of God. So I trust that this morning as you see the need to believe, okay, in all these aspects, in more than just his existence, or that he was a miracle worker, or a healer, or a help in crisis, but we believe in his words that we have recorded in Scripture. And I trust that you have placed your faith and believe in him for salvation. So we emphasize the word believe in this passage this morning, or this afternoon now. But this another word that is here that if you go back and read, and I hope that you go back and read and study this passage a little further, another word that is important is either life or lives. Look at that. I challenge you to kind of study where those words fall into this passage. But it's another important word that John is kind of developing here. This is what results from our belief. Not so much a physical life, but our spiritual life. The nobleman's son received physical life because of Jesus' words. And we see also that in the example of Lazarus. But here, John wants us to know that he is the giver of life everlasting. All right, Jesus is the giver of life. Won't you believe on him today? If you have not believed that he can give you spiritual life, my challenge to you today is that you receive him and believe in him. So the three types of belief are important. John continues to develop that. And so I just wanted to show that in this passage, bring that out. Many more other truths, as Terry has mentioned. The book of John is one that you can kind of gloss over, but as you spend time looking into specific parts of it, there's a lot of things that can be gleaned from that. So let me close this morning and thank you for listening and for allowing the Word of God to challenge you to hopefully increase your faith, to maybe look for areas in your life where you need to believe more in maybe his Word, or maybe more in who Jesus actually is, or to recognize how much God is really influencing your life day in and day out. So let me pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and then if there's any questions or if you have any needs that we can help you with, the elders will be up front. But let me go ahead and close us in prayer, and then worship team will come. Father God, we're so thankful for the signs that you perform in us, in the lives of those around us. We thank you for your word that we can study and glean truths about you. And I pray that you would help us to make this a bigger part of our lives each day. And Lord, ultimately, Father, I pray that you would help us to believe that you are truly the Son of God, and that you have saved us, and that you have brought us into a relationship with God, and that we are viewed as sons of God. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has not made that decision to believe, I ask that you would work in their hearts and minds, that you would allow them to be able to have the faith that they need to accept you, Lord, as their personal Savior. We thank you so much for loving us and for who you are, and we just pray these things in your name. Amen.